right. Well, if you have been following over the past few Sunday nights, we're started a book study in the book of Philippians, and we'll continue with that tonight. Philippians, we're in chapter 1. Again, some of the main themes in Philippians mirror what we've been singing about today. The joy that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ is certainly a key theme, Philippians. Also, spiritual growth and learning to be more humble, less arrogant, is another theme. I think one of the main themes, though, even though those are predominant, is unity among the believers. And yes, even in a church like the Church of Philippi, that we would consider a mature spiritual church, that Paul looks at, and as he's beginning his letter, says, every time I think of you guys, I'm just thankful. And I thank the Lord upon every memory that I have of you all. Now, Paul doesn't say that about every church, unfortunately, that he writes to. Some he has to jump right into and says, I'm so disappointed in what you're doing. But not the Church of Philippi. They're doing a lot of good things. But even among a good, healthy, solid church, there's still things that they need to be reminded of. And we're going to see this throughout the book, is that need for unity and working together. But tonight we're back into this prayer that Paul describes for the church of Philippi, that he gives for them every time that he thinks about them. And we looked at the motivation for his prayer last week, in that Paul prays because of ministry partnership with God's people. As he thinks upon all the gospel ministry that he's had with these dear people and his love for them, it's just like he's singing that song, Oh, Say That I'm Glad. He's rejoicing about all that God has done. And that motivates him to then pray for him. And we're going to look at the content then of the prayer that he prays for them tonight. We're going to see that Paul prays for God to continue ministry work in his people. The believers in Philippi haven't arrived yet. They still have growth too. Paul wants to see growth in their lives. We're going to read again the chapter from verse 1 again all the way through verse 11 so you can get the thought flow of the whole passage. We'll have a word of prayer and look into this further. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops or the pastors and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will see it through until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And here's the content of what he prays. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve that are things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Father, help our brief time here tonight to be helpful and of encouragement, and help us to also learn much about what it means to grow in love and grow in spiritual maturity and see the spiritual fruit that you want to produce in our lives. Help us, Father, to remember as well that we need to pray for spiritual growth in the lives of our friends and the lives of our church family and our family. And this needs, along with the other things that we pray for, needs to be one of the themes that we are praying for spiritual growth in others and maturity, just like Paul did, as we think upon them and as you bring them to mind. So, Lord, help us to learn tonight more from your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My own personal testimony, actually, as I was studying for this, came to my mind. But as I was thinking about Paul and his looking upon the people and remembering what God had done and the love that he has for them and the love that he has for people, that motivates him to continue to want to minister and to pray because of the love, the bond that they have in Jesus Christ. It reminded me of when God called me to full-time, we'll say vocational ministry, because we're all in full-time ministry, right? No matter what we do. All of us should be. We should have that outlook. But we'll say vocational ministry. For those of you that don't remember, I at Christian College for my undergrad for graphic design, commercial art. A lot of fine art and a lot of computer design and things. Got out in one of the, my first job, graphic design job, was in Central Florida. My family at that time lived in Miami. And I was able to get a job in Central Florida, literally 20 minutes away from Walt Disney World in a little town called Winter Garden, Florida, near Orlando. And it just seemed like, wow, this is a great opportunity from a new company that was growing. And so they selected me out of a selection of many, and I started working there. As I started working there, though, there were a lot of things I still needed. I didn't have a car yet, didn't have a place to stay. There was a Christian family that worked there that allowed me, asked me to stay with them for a few months until I got my feet on the ground. And in the midst of all that, I was looking also for a church. Because as a young, single guy, at this point, these were my goals. I had a job, had a good job, and I was praying, Lord, in your timing, I'd like to meet the right young lady that you would have for me and have a family. And maybe be a deacon or something in a church. And I think that would pretty much take care of it, Lord. I'm ready to do just that. Funny how the Lord changes things around. And so in the midst of this, my parents had told me about a very large Baptist church that was one of the largest churches in the Orlando area that had an awesome, a very large singles group. And of course, being a single young man, hoping to find that right person, that was a major attraction. And so I thought, you know, one morning the family, I didn't have my car yet, like I said, but the family that I was staying with let me have one of their cars. And it was a green station wagon. Man, I still remember that thing. But I didn't care because I was headed for this church and I was going to meet young people and I was looking forward to it. And I got turned around on the highway. And instead of going left, toward east, toward Orlando, I ended up taking the right turn, and I ended up on a highway that eventually, as I got off, turned me right back into that small little town, Winter Garden, Florida, from where I'd started. Now, I was already late, and so at that point, I was really frustrated. And when you're frustrated and you're angry, because I realize I'm going to be late for this church, and I don't even know if I have time to be able to go there, and I wasn't paying attention to the traffic light in front of me. And as I'm commiserating and frustrated, I realize that I'm going through an intersection, and that yellow light is turning red, and I am going through it as it's turning red. And then I happen to look behind me in my rearview mirror, and there was a policeman right behind me. This would not set everything else, because I'm already upset. So I had heard of this little conservative Baptist church that was there in Winter Garden, Florida. I thought, you know, now would probably be a good time to visit that church instead. And I quickly went down a side road, like that was going to help me if the police officer had intended to follow me, which he didn't. And I found this church and pulled in, and I was just in time for the singles class, and so walked in to the singles class. It was very small. And so I went to the main service, and a couple people greeted me, but afterwards, I was getting ready to leave, and I heard a young lady's voice from across the auditorium say, Brock, like, what? What's this? And I turned around, and it was a young lady that I knew from Christian College, and she was the youth pastor's wife, and she was so glad to see me. She said, oh, I'm so glad to see you, and I'm glad you're here. Let me introduce you to my husband. She introduced me to him, and this guy gave me, in about 5 minutes' time, might even be less than that, the best, we'll say the best sales pitch for ministering in a small Christian, small church that I'd ever heard before. And he said, look, I know that a big church, a big singles group, that would be, you know, enticing for you, but listen, this small church could use some help. And if you'd be willing to just stick around a little bit longer, I mean, I could use some help with the teens. We could use some help here. And you need to pray about this. But the opportunities for you to serve God are greater here than what you would find over there. I mean, he was putting it on heavy. All right. Well, long story short, because we have to get into the message. But I stayed, and weeks turned into months. I got to know the people there. And as I was serving alongside as a teen sponsor, I ended up going to the Wilds for the first time and all kinds of new experiences. It was something interesting. My heart for these people were growing, and I was not only just growing in my love for them and the bond that Jesus' love gives us, but I was also concerned for their spiritual well-being. I was praying for them. I was praying for these teens. We went to the Wilds, and I found myself praying, Lord, please help this individual. And I know they have these things that they need to work on. And my heart was breaking for the needs of this people, of these people. And it got to the point where I had found another job at that point that was a little more secure, a little bit more helpful as far as learning graphic design. And I found myself as solid as a job as this was that God had provided for me. I was actually more looking forward to helping some of my friends. There were some friends that were, one guy in particular was helping to clean the church facilities a couple nights a week. And I was looking more forward to talking with him, fellowshipping with him, and helping him clean the church than I was going to my job. I go to my job, get done, I'm like, oh, now I get to clean facilities and bathrooms with Jim. And I thought, this isn't normal. This is weird. God was making it apparent to me through the love that he had for these people and that I was experiencing for these people that he wanted me something a little bit different than just graphic design. He used that bond with those people to eventually lead me. That man, the youth pastor, eventually left. He went to Vermont, and the only time I've ever been to Vermont was visiting him in the mid-90s, and the only time I've ever been skiing as well was visiting him up there. And the pastor there, who is a dear man, he's 90 years old now, he actually has been praying for us during this whole process. His name's Pastor Lemp. He started the church there in Winter Garden. Still, his wife is close to in hospice, and he still calls me regularly and says, how's things going? I'm praying for you today. This man turned to me and he said, would you be willing to fill in as a youth director with David away until I can find somebody else? Well, I ended up doing that for 2 years. And then he came to me a little bit later and said, we're having a little bit of difficulty in our Christian school. We could use a Christian school teacher if the Lord might be leading you in that direction. I'm like, well, that's kind of a stretch considering I'm graphic design. But he said, oh, we'll give you this class, typing and all this, and we'll make it work. Okay. The Lord got me through 2 years of that as well. By the end of that time, and a lot of stories and adventures, it was obvious to me God wanted me to go to seminary and learn more about his word and be in full-time vocational ministry. But God used the relationship with his people and the love that I had experienced in Jesus Christ and with these people to motivate me to serve him even more effectively. So I relate when we get to this situation where Paul's talking here and he's praying for these people out of the love that he has in his heart for them. And he's thinking back on what God's done in their lives. But he has content to his prayer. And that's what we see here then in verse 9. Is Paul is praying for God's love to grow in his people. In verse 9 it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul is praying that this love, their love, may abound. That means overflow. That they would experience love in this way so much that they couldn't even contain it. It would just ever overflow into everything, every part of their lives. Well, the first question then would be, what is this love that he's talking about? Because he really doesn't give very many qualifications. He just says, your love. Well, Paul, if it's that important, what kind of love are we talking about here? And I think we need to understand that Paul is being more generic here on purpose. He says, your love. He's referring to believers. So the first thing that we can deduce from this, it's quite, I think, understandable to us, is this is the love that believers have And that only comes through Jesus Christ. So he's referring here to the love that we experience through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That love needs to abound yet more and more. But I think it's more generic because he wants us to be applicable to every aspect of our lives. Our love for Jesus, Paul says, I want that to grow and abound in your lives. I want you to be so in love with Jesus that you'll do whatever he wants you to do. I want your love to grow and abound with each other in as believers. He says, I want you to grow in that, that will overflow and that will people will know that you care about them and you're concerned about them. And it will draw you together in unity. I want your love, God's love for you to grow in relation to his word. I want you to love God's word more and more and more so that you're learning from it and gaining more knowledge, as he says here at the end of the verse. And in all judgment, another word would be discernment or understanding. In all these ways that Jesus' love affects us, Paul says, I am praying that you abound in his love, that it overflows. What an incredible testimony that would be, right? To be people, that when people look at us, they see the love of Jesus overflowing. Our commitment to Jesus, our love for other people, our love for God's word. Wow, that person really loves God. Never seen that before. That person really loves the other people in his church or her church. They're always doing things for them and for the people in their community. They're showing love to their neighbors and doing these things, I mean, beyond what you would expect. That person's always reading their Bible. That's interesting. They seem to have a love for that scripture, for that Bible. Paul says, I am praying your love may overflow. But then he gets more specific in knowledge. That is the knowledge of God's word, in growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ as we grow in our love for him, getting to know him more. Those of us that are married, we understand this. As much in love as we are before we're married, in the whole engagement process, and you know, you're in that state of constant affection, and everything seems blue skies and rainbows because you're in love and you're getting married and it's wonderful. And as wonderful as that is, there are some difficult times too. When you get married, it goes to another level. Because you think you know the person well enough. You say, okay, I want to marry this person. I know them, and God has brought us together. But we all know that after you get married, there's a whole other level of learning about people that we would have never probably even guessed before we knew them. There are things that we find out about them, and even their habits and things that we never knew before. I just found out literally a month ago as we were making our final decision, Leslie told me once we had made it, she said, I just want you to know that I have always had a dream of living in New England since I was a little girl. I'm like, I didn't know that. What? How did you tell me that before now? And she said, I didn't want that to affect your decision. Well, okay. So we're always learning. The same thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we read his word, we never come to the point where we know everything there is to know about him. We need to continue to grow in our knowledge of him. But then what do we need to do with that knowledge? We need to have understanding, or how to apply that knowledge, discernment. So that again, that whole idea of walking in the Spirit that we've been talking about for weeks now, that every step that we take, we know Jesus well enough, and we know God's Word well enough, that we can discern every step in wisdom, every decision that we make, we can grow in our judgment on what to do in each situation. So Paul is praying again for these people in Philippi that their love for Jesus and for each other and for God's word and for the lost who they want to see accept Christ as their Savior, that it would grow and they would grow to know Jesus better and they would grow in their understanding and discernment about how to serve Jesus best in the world in their situation. And each of us in the world that we're in today, in our situation, in the responsibilities God has given us, God has a specific plan for each of us in how to walk in wisdom. And you have to seek that out for God. It's going to look a little different than it will be for me, because I'm not in your job. I'm not meeting the people that you meet. But God has a plan for us all to walk in wisdom and understanding. And he will show that to us if we seek that out. Paul's praying for these things. Well, why would I need to grow in my love and knowledge and in understanding? Verse 10, that ye may approve, that you may approve things that are excellent. This has the idea of being able to make excellent choices. And as we grow in our understanding, then being able to look at our lives and say, out of all the things that I could be doing today, this week, what are the best things? And let's be honest. In our world today, there are so many distractions. There's so many things, more than ever, that we can be busy about. If we have our normal work responsibilities and technology allows us supposedly to get more done, but a lot of times what that means is that you just get more stuff to do and it just gets the load just gets greater and greater. Or go home and you've got all kinds of options from what you watch on TV to looking at your smartphone to being on your computer and all these different things. And we need wisdom more now than ever about how we're going to spend our time in approving the things that are excellent. There are some things that we could spend our time in our week doing that aren't bad things, that may be very good. It may involve sports, or it may involve things that we like to read, and there's a time for that. I'm not always knocking video games. I think there's a place for that sometimes too, depending on what it is and whatever with teenagers. There are certain things that are in balance are okay to do, but we have to be seeking in wisdom the best use of our time, how we're spending our time, and some of those things we may have to back off on a little bit. And say, Lord, in order to do this, in order to follow you, in order to be more ministry-minded, to be more useful for you, I'm going to have to back off on this good thing because that is more excellent. Or I could do this. This is something that's good to do. This could be something that's better to do, but I want to choose the best thing. And there's all kinds of possibilities that could fall into all of those categories that I don't have time to get into tonight. But you know, as you're praying about it, what falls into those things. And Paul's saying, even at this time, with all the things that you have access to, I'm praying that you'll approve the things that are best, that are excellent. Well, what happens after that? The middle of verse 10, that ye may be sincere and without offense. Or sincere has the idea here of purity. You may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ. What does it mean to be pure? Here Paul is talking about needing to approve the best things, okay, but also being the best examples as Christians. This is what he's praying for these people. Approving the best things, the excellent things in our lives, but then also focusing on being the best examples, being pure examples, being examples of blameless people. Purity obviously has the idea of moral purity, that we are pure in our activities, that we, with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are conducting ourselves in a pure way, that we're being careful what we watch, we're being careful what we listen to, we're being careful what we allow into our lives, that we may be pure before the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying is here, when Jesus returns, don't you want him to find you about doing the things that he's called us to do and serving him? Wouldn't it be embarrassing to be caught in something that was impure? Or some an activity that you know you shouldn't be involved in. Jesus returns. I'm glad you're here, Jesus. Sorry. But wouldn't it be better then to say, here I am serving Jesus and giving my best for him, and he returns, and being able to rejoice with him even more. Don't get caught in impure activities. It reminds me, a couple years ago, the last Olympics in Rio, right? The last Olympics, Summer Olympics were in Rio, if I remember correctly. And that news story about how they had these beautiful swimming pools where the contestants, the Olympiads, were going to swim and have these competitions. And you remember, they had spent millions of dollars on these pools. And after a couple days, they turned green. You remember that in the news? And everybody was like, well, how in the world did that happen? I mean, they spend millions of dollars. You think they could keep their pools clean for a couple days, for a couple weeks. Well, come to find out later on that it was a mistake that one worker had made, and that is that he had somehow, instead of putting chlorine into the pool, had put hydrogen peroxide, which doesn't sound like a horrible mistake, except for the fact that hydrogen peroxide neutralizes chlorine. And so the effect of the chlorine is almost nil. It's null and void. So very quickly then, you started little organisms and little things growing in the pool that you wouldn't want in your Olympic-sized swimming pool, right? It was impure. And you might say, well, it was just a little mistake, and I'm sure that's what the guy felt like. You know, I'll just put a little bit of that in there. I didn't realize. But even a little impurity had grave implications for what they were trying to accomplish, right? Even a little bit of impurity in our lives can have devastating results. And unfortunately, we know of testimonies of servants of God and leaders in ministry that have allowed impurity to overtake them in their habits and patterns. And can they still be used of God? Certainly. Does it cause difficulties and devastation? Is it damaging? Yeah, it is. So live in purity. Live blameless. The KJV says without offense. How do you live blamelessly? That almost sounds like perfection, Pastor Brock. Well, it's not. But it is the idea of, you know, these frying pans, the Teflon, is that what they still use to keep? No stick frying pans. It kind of has the idea of living a life to where when somebody accuses you of something, it can't stick to you because your testimony is blameless. You're not perfect. But then when people accuse you of things or they hear things about a particular individual, they say, you know what? I mean, anybody could mess up and do any sin, but I know that person, I know their testimony, and I have to see evidence because I don't believe that they could ever do that in what I know of their testimony. That is the idea of a blameless testimony that Paul is praying for these individuals. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You see, as we finish here, Jesus' love abounding, overflowing in us, as we're learning more about Him and learning how to apply that knowledge to our daily lives, and as we're learning to approve the things that are excellent, and that we're learning how to live pure lives, blameless until Jesus Christ returns. As God is working that spiritual maturity process through us that Paul's praying for these people, you know what happens? We have fruit. We become fruitful. Fruits of righteousness. Fruits of right living before God. And I think this may also have the idea, too, of the righteousness that we are given in Jesus Christ. And that is the righteousness that the Bible literally says that Jesus earned by obeying His Father's law perfectly. He was able to be the unspotted lamb that was able to die for our sin. And now, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it's not our own works, it's not our own filthy rags and our own righteousness, because we can't meet God's standard of righteousness. But we have an interchange. Jesus took upon Him our sins. We, in faith and trust through Him, get Jesus' righteousness. And because of that, we're enabled then to be fruitful. Well, Pastor Brock, what kind of fruit are we talking about here? Again, this could be a sermon in and of itself, but I think it's good to go ahead and read this passage. In Galatians chapter 5, we have, Paul goes through what those fruits are, right? And I think that's what he's referring to here. these fruits of the Spirit should be growing in our lives. And he's praying for that. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's love. We've talked a lot about that tonight. Joy. Joy in the midst of difficult situations. Remember Paul and Silas singing after being beaten, sitting in prison, and the earthquake came? That's the kind of joy that only God can give. Peace, that sense of spiritual well-being, no matter what situation you're in or what you're facing. Long-suffering. This refers particularly not just to being patient in all situations, but being long-suffering with people. Boy, do we need that, right? To be reminded that even as much as that particular person may irritate me or drive me crazy, they still need to see Jesus' love. So I will be long-suffering. Not because I want to, but because Jesus asked me to. Gentleness. Just being gentle, being kind. We just need good old kindness in our world today. You know, sometimes believers struggle with this. We can be a really poor testimony if we're not just kind to people. But God can help us to be kind. We need kindness, that idea of gentleness. Goodness. This has the idea of kindness, put it this way, on steroids, okay? You're being good and wanting to do right and help and overflowing in your goodness towards others and towards ministry. That can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ, by the way. Goodness, faith. Faith, the idea of loyalty, of integrity here toward God. Being faithful men, faithful women who will commit to following Jesus Christ. Meekness, strength under control. Not some smarmy, weak person that just gives in to everybody, but somebody who is strong and yet submits that strength to Jesus for his purposes. That's meekness. Temperance, okay? The idea of self-control. We need that in our culture as well. People just live however they want. No control. Do whatever you want. They need to see people, fruits of the Spirit, that live controlled, that don't just do everything they want to do, but they're controlled in that so that they can be proper testimonies of Jesus Christ. And giving up things sometimes that we may want to do in order to do that. That is the fruit of righteousness that Paul is praying these people will discover, will grow. Now, how do you do that? It's through Jesus Christ, which are by Jesus Christ. All of this goes back to Him. So it does a full circle, right? The love of Jesus growing in us to the point where we're fruitful in these areas, but all that's because of what Jesus did in our hearts too. It's all Jesus' power. And then here's the final thing. Paul says, and I'm also praying that you don't get arrogant, that you don't get prideful, that as the Holy Spirit is working these good things in you, that you don't turn around and in our weakness we can do this and say, look at what I've done. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Look at, man, God is lucky to have me on His team. You know, and I was a good deal when I got saved and God put me on His team, and I'm just so thankful that I'm able to help Him in this way. Sometimes we can get arrogant like that too. And Paul says here, no, not to our own glory, but when these things happen, as I'm praying for them to happen, then you praise God for that. You give Him the honor and glory because He's the one that deserves it. We know what our tendencies are. We know what our weaknesses are. We know how sinful we are better than anybody else. And when we're honest with each other, we know that the only way that this can be accomplished is by the power of Jesus Christ and by God's graciousness in our lives. So don't take the glory for yourself. Give it back to Him. Paul is praying specifically because he loves these people. And you know what? When we love other people, we'll pray for this kind of spiritual maturity as well. God will work and see. As your pastor, I'm praying for this for all of you. For those young people I left back behind in that youth group back in Maryland, I'm praying that for them. And we need to be praying that for each other. Jesus' love and the bond together motivates us to pray for spiritual maturity. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to do this effectively. Lord, it should be easy to show Jesus' love to others, to be concerned about other people's spiritual walk, not in an arrogant way, but in a gentle, kind, concerned way. Help us to be praying for each other, to overcome our weaknesses, to not be drawn in by the world, to not be impure, but to walk the way that we should so that we would not be embarrassed when Jesus returns, because, Lord, we know He is returning. May He find us faithful to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.